Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thanks, Emily. Friends, please keep your Bibles open there, Mark chapter 8. And before we look at it together, I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. So as we sit, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not silent, that because you love us and want us to know you, you have spoken. You've given us your word. And we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, as we look at your word together, you would open our eyes to see wonderful things about your Son. The other day, I read this great line. It said, bird watchers rarely have nervous breakdowns. I don't know the exact stats on that, but I guess most of us have something we do that we love that keeps us sane. For me, it's kayaking, but not just any old kayaking, inflatable kayaking. Inflatable kayaks are wonderful things. You keep them in the back of your car, and within 15 minutes of arriving any stretch of water, you can be on the water. It's brilliant. It is a magical thing to paddle down a river and see a kingfisher flash by or see a salmon leap in front of you. I've kayaked with dolphins off the coast of Wales. I have been chased by a seal in Devon, a seal who seemed to want to clamber on board my kayak with me. I've surfed waves. I've gone on coastal trips. I've caught mackerel off the back of my kayak. For me, it ticks every box I can think of. I don't even know what other boxes there are. And over the past few years, I have persuaded 22 people to buy inflatable kayaks, and I've got one friend currently weighing it up. And I don't know whether to be proud of that or actually a little ashamed, because I do kind of go on about it a lot. But I just want to reassure you, if we get chatting over coffee at the end, if you're not really that interested in kayaking, I will pipe down. I won't go on about it. Because even though it does it for me, I do know it's not everyone's bag. That there are other hobbies, apparently. And friends, maybe you're a little bit puzzled. You're puzzled. Why do your Christian friends bang on about Jesus? It's puzzling to you because we've been brought up to believe that Jesus is spiritual kayaking. It's just a kind of hobby. And if he works for you, that's great. But he's not my thing. So please, just stop. Stop going on about it. What I hope we'll see this morning is that Jesus is less like kayaking and more like gravity. What do I mean? Well, in Bristol, where I come from, there is this famous suspension bridge that goes across the Avon Gorge. Imagine you and I, we're walking across the bridge, and we're looking down at the river way below. It's about 75 meters down, and halfway along, I start clambering over the side. And you say, "What, Mike, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I can't be bothered to walk. I'm just going to float down slowly." And you say, "Mike, you can't float down slowly. Gravity, remember gravity." And I say, "Gravity's just not my thing. I'm not really into it." Yeah, how do you react? That's not how it works, is it? Gravity is not a thing some people are into and some people are not into. Gravity is a reality everyone needs to reckon with. That's Jesus. Jesus is a reality everyone needs to reckon with. You say, "Well, why? Why should I reckon with Jesus?" Well, because of who he is and because of why he came. Because of who he is and why he came. Because of who he is. I wonder, what do you make of him? The writer H.G. Wells wrote, "I'm a historian, not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." Now, that may be overstating it a little bit. You may not go as far as Wells, but it's very striking, isn't it? Every time we write the date, we remember that Jesus is the one by whom we measure our days. 2021 years since Jesus. And it's not just our calendar, it's our culture that's been shaped by him. I was talking recently to a professor of ancient history, Bristol University. She's not claiming to be a Christian. She was just saying how struck she was by how Roman culture was so brutal, but what changed it was the influence of Jesus of Nazareth. He was the one who taught us to love our enemies. He was the one who called us to forgive rather than take revenge. He's the one who challenged the misogyny of the ancient world. He valued women in ways that really shocked the establishment. He's the one who challenged the hierarchy of the ancient world. He got people from all kinds of different social classes treating each other as brothers and sisters. He's the one who broke down the barriers of race. He welcomed people from all kinds of different backgrounds into one family. He insisted all people are equal. He's the one who warned us not to be judgmental. He's the one who showed us what it means to be humble. And we kind of take all those things as read. But the world learned them from Jesus. Gandhi famously said Jesus was one of the great teachers of mankind. The poet Tennyson said of Jesus, the greatest miracle of him was his character. Just what he was like. Even Bertrand Russell, who's an atheist philosopher, said, if we would all be like Jesus, this world would be paradise. So for 2,000 years, it seems to me that the world's great thinkers have been kind of captivated by Jesus. They've wrestled with what to make of them, of him. The strange thing about our generation is I meet more and more people who've just never really given him a second thought. It's just not sort of crossed their path. When we lived in London, my wife Claire and I, we decided to take up a sport we could play together. So we landed on badminton. And we joined this badminton club that was around the corner of where we lived. And we went along and we sort of tapped the shuttlecock back and forth gently. And it was kind of fun for a bit. And we realized we hadn't a clue how you were meant to play. And the people on the court next to us, they kind of looked as though they knew what they were doing. So I interrupted them. And I asked them if they knew the rules. And I have to say, they did give me a bit of a funny look. And so I said, you're asking us whether we know the rules? I said, "Yeah, do you know the rules of badminton?" So they explained the rules to us, and I thanked them very much, and we carried on playing. And in the changing room afterwards, someone pointed out to me that the people playing on the court next to us were, in fact, the England badminton team. And the point is, if I had known who they were, I might have approached them differently, don't you think? If we knew who Jesus was, we would approach him very differently. And in our passage, Jesus is with his disciples and he asks them, did you catch it, verse 27? Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But the prophet was someone who pointed to God's king. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, that they believed that their God was not just one of many gods, that their God was the true God, the creator of the whole world. And that through his chosen people, Israel, he would reach out to all people, all nations of the world. And in particular, the Old Testament says he will do this through his king. The king who would come from his people, the Messiah. And the promise was that through this Messiah, God was going to put this whole broken world back together again. He was going to set up a kingdom over which the Messiah, the king, would reign forever and ever. And it was going to be a wonderful kingdom. There was going to be no more fighting, no more fear, no more farewells, no funerals, because there'd be no more death. There'd be no broken homes, no broken hearts. The promise was of every tear wiped. Long for that kingdom, which meant they long for this king to come. But the question was, what sort of king are we talking about here? What sort of king has that sort of power to put a whole broken world back together again? What sort of king can reign forever and ever? And by the time you get towards the end of the Old Testament, the prophets are saying, that king that we're waiting for, well, he is going to be God himself. God himself is going to come be with us. And in Jesus' day, many people looking at Jesus from a distance clearly thought he was another prophet, pointing to the king who was going to come. Yeah, who do people say I am? They reply, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets. That's what many people looking at Christianity from a distance today think. Jesus is just another prophet pointing to God, the King. That's who people say he is, pretty much. But Jesus won't leave it at that. Do you see how he goes on? Verse 29, but what about you, he says. Who do you say I am? That's a much harder question to answer, isn't it? I mean, this is not just a friend asks, do you think anyone will marry me? It's not that. This is a friend asks you, will you marry me? That's a much harder question to answer, isn't it? As in, a whole lot more hinges on how you answer that question. And that's what Jesus asked. Well, who do you say? And in Peter's mind, the last 3 years all start to come together. It all began when John the Baptist started to tell people, get ready, the one we're waiting for, the king is coming. And everyone's going, where's the king? And up steps this carpenter from Nazareth. It's a big letdown. This is our God? This is the king we've been waiting for? And the very first thing Jesus does is he goes into a synagogue and he reads out a bit in the prophets where God is promising the great day when he comes and puts the broken world back together again. And Jesus reads it out and then he rolls it up and says, now is that scripture fulfilled. In other words, the day you have been waiting for has come. Why? Because I am here. Why? And Jesus goes on. It's one time when he heals a bloke on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, well, you shouldn't do that. The Pharisees are kind of religious leaders. You shouldn't do that because only God can work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, my Father is working and so am I working. God works on the Sabbath, so do I. I do what God does. And that may not sound like a very big deal to us, but the Pharisees, they got the point exactly. And it says they were outraged. Why? They were outraged, it says, because he was making himself equal with God. Another time he claimed to forgive sins. The Pharisees were furious again. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're quite right. So who does this man think he is? People often kind of pigeonhole Jesus as a good teacher, don't they? It's really striking to me that the people who first heard him didn't think he was a good teacher at all. They were outraged by the sort of claims he was making for himself. He kept putting himself on God's side of the line. Good teachers don't do that. Good teachers don't go around making out they are God. And so they picked up stones, throw him. And his extraordinary claims were backed up by his extraordinary deeds. The miracles that he performed, they weren't party tricks just to sort of wow people. They were signs. They pointed to who he is. So the prophets had said, this king, when he comes, he would restore the sight to the blind. The lame would walk. Lepers would be cleansed. And that's what Jesus went around doing, to show he's the one who's come to put this broken world back together again. There's one time they were out in a boat and a storm brews up and the disciples are terrified and they think they're going to drown, and Jesus just stands up and says a word, just a word, and the sea sits down and the storm is totally calm. And you'd think the disciples would be relieved, but it says they were even more terrified, because it says they go, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And the only person they knew who had power over wind and waves was God. In the Old Testament, it was God who famously saved his people from the sea. And Jesus is saying, do you see who I am? One with power to save my people from the sea. And there's another time, there's a 12-year-old girl who just died. And Jesus says to her parents, trust me. And he goes up to her bedroom and says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she gets up. She's restored. And in the Old Testament, you see, giving life to the dead was what only God can do. Who is this man? And Peter gets it. It all comes together in his mind. You see, but what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you're the Messiah, aren't you? You're the Messiah. You're not just another prophet pointing to the king. You're him. You're the king we've been waiting for. Do you see how that means that Jesus is someone we all have to reckon with? A few years ago, my wife and I, we were walking in the Cotswolds. We were kind of wandering through some woodlands, and we saw a clearing in the woods, and we started heading for it. It was sort of quite an attractive, grassy area. We thought ideal for a picnic, and we started getting one out. Picnic things out of our bags. And this bloke comes up to us and says, oi, what are you doing in my garden? I said, what? So somewhere along the line, we just missed a sign, or we'd gone through a gate we shouldn't have, and we thought we were on public land. We thought we could do what we wanted. We could just have a picnic. It turns out the land had an owner. And we couldn't just ignore him, could we? We couldn't just carry on with our picnic. The fact that the land had an owner meant we had to change. As it turns out, this world has an owner, a king, and his name is Jesus. And we're on his land, which means we can't just ignore him. We can't just carry on as before. We have to change all our plans. And I wonder how you feel about that. Because we live in a culture that is, I think, actually rightly, fairly, deeply suspicious of authority, people in authority, people with power. And in our minds, the fact that Jesus is a king, the king, oh, that sounds like that's going to be bad for us. It sounds like if we live for him, we will lose our freedom. If we live for him, we're only going to get hurt. And that's why we need to reckon with not just who he is, the king, but why he came. And what that says about the sort of king he is. Why he came. Did you catch the story of the 4-year-old Cleo Smith in Australia? Did you hear the story? She was taken from a campsite. and she was held captive for 18 days. And police were searching the area. Eventually, they got some kind of tip-off, and they smashed their way into a house in the small hours of the morning, and they found little Chloe in one of the rooms. And one of the officers picked her up into his arms and asked her, said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name's Cleo." Cleo had been held captive. And this police officer went looking for her and found her and set her free. Free from her captor, and free to be reunited with her family, free to live again. And that's what Jesus came to do. He's the King, but why did he come? Not to oppress us, but to set us free. To set us free. And I think we find that really hard to believe. We think, I don't want to lose my freedom. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get squashed. So we keep well away from anyone who would make out that he's the King. You know, I don't want to live my life doing what this King Jesus wants. I just think I'm better off living my life doing what I want, what we want. That's the big idea, isn't it? Do what we want. That's how to flourish. That's how to be free. And the irony, the painful irony, I think that's dawning on us is doing what we want, that is what means we get hurt. We get hurt. Because you've got the rich and the powerful, and they're just doing what they want. So what happens? The poor get ignored, and the planet gets trashed. Your boyfriend, he's just doing what he wants. So what happens? You get mistreated. We do what we want. We're just doing what we want. But the truth is, most of the time, we don't even know what we really want. And we end up doing things we wish we hadn't done, and saying things we wish we could unsay. And we end up hurting the people we most love. And we tell ourselves, we're going to change. We're not going to do it again. And how long does that last? You see, we thought doing what we want, that would set us free. But it's made captives of us. What did Bertrand Russell say? If we would all be like Jesus, this world would be paradise. Because Jesus is faithful. He keeps every promise he ever made. A world of people doing what he wants would be a world of people who keep their promises. Jesus is just. A world of people doing what he wants would be a world of people caring about injustice. Jesus is generous, so generous. A world of people doing what he wants would be a world of people who share what they have with those who are in need. Did you see, a world living for the King would be a beautiful world. In fact, it would be exactly the kind of world we long for. But we steer clear of the King. We do our own thing. And that's why the world we live in is a broken world. And it's why we are broken people. And here is this King. Here is this King, and friends, you need to know he has not come to oppress you. He's come to set you free. He's come to set you free to live the life you long to live, the life you were created for, life for him. And he's saying, come follow me. Come and be part of my kingdom. He's the King. But then the conversation takes a very strange turn. Do you see verse 31? There he is. He's the King. He's the one. And then Jesus says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Son of Man, that's an Old Testament title. It's a title that refers to one who will rule over God's eternal kingdom. Title that Jesus kept applying to himself. And he's saying, I am the King you've been waiting for, and I must suffer and die and then rise again. And Peter, he doesn't, do you see verse 32? Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is saying, what are you talking about? What are you saying? Suffering and being rejected and being killed and rising? You're the king. You're the king. What sort of a king talks about being rejected? How is that going to achieve anything? But he is the king who has come to set us free to live in his kingdom. And the point is, friends, this is what it takes to set us free to live in his kingdom. This is what it takes. He must be killed. He must rise. Death and resurrection. This is what it takes. Okay, death? Death? How does his death set us free? Well, again, it's the Old Testament background that helps us to make sense of it. Do you remember all the sacrifices in the Old Testament? The priest would lay his hands on a lamb or something. He should say to the people, let your sins be transferred onto this lamb. And this lamb would then be killed, and the priest would turn to the people and say, your sins have been paid for by this lamb. You are forgiven. You are restored to God. But the whole system of sacrifices was just a signpost that pointed forward to what God would one day do. Our sin, the way we have ignored the king, just done what we wanted to do, means we have no place in his kingdom. Of course we don't. How can we have a place in his kingdom? His kingdom is a place for people who love him and go his ways, and we don't want anything to do with him. And here is the king, and he says, I must be killed. I must be killed because I have come to be the lamb for all your sin. I'm not going to make you pay. For all your sin, I will pay so that you can be forgiven, so you can come into my kingdom. Must die, says Jesus. And after 3 days, rise again. It's not just by his death he pays for our sin, but you see, he is alive and he has power. And by his spirit, he gives us his power to change, to live as people who don't just do what we want, but actually do what he wants. He gives us power to live the life we were created for. Beautiful. Friends, do you see why Jesus is more gravity than kayaking? He's not just a hobby some people might be into. He's the king. And we're on his land. And he is setting up his eternal kingdom. He's going to put this whole broken world back together again. He's going to make a whole kingdom of people who live his way, who are like him. It's going to be beautiful. And this morning he's saying to each one of us, come, follow me. Come and be part of what I'm doing. Come and be part of my kingdom. And as he will go on to say, the stakes are very high. Because if we ignore him, if we just carry on with our lives and say, well, I don't want to be part of your kingdom, I just want to do what I want to do, there will come a terrible day when he will give us what we want. And we will be shut out of his kingdom forever. Terrible day. And maybe you sort of see that. You sort of see that the stakes are high, but you feel a little bit bounced, you know. It's hard to get excited by this. One thought as we close. The King of the universe has come to set us free. Just take in what it meant for him to do that. Just reflect on what that says about what he's like. That it meant for him to be rejected, and for him to suffer, and for him to be killed for us. Just take in that that's what this king was prepared to do. Because there's nothing we want more than to be loved. Do you see that you are loved? Do you see how much Jesus loves you? so much, he was willing to be rejected and to suffer and to be killed, because that's how much he wants to set you free. That's how much you matter to him. That's how much he wants you with him in his kingdom. See, we are very suspicious of kings, people with power, but do you see what this king is like? Good he is. See, and when you get that, when you get what this king has done for you, and you get what that shows you about what he's like, about his love for you, it's not just, well, you can't ignore him, but I want to say, why would you ignore him? Why would you ignore the king who loves you like this? I'm going to stop there. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if it's the sort of prayer you want to echo in your, you want to sort of join in with, why don't you echo it in your heart? I'll try and pray it slowly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to say that we're sorry. Sorry for when we think we're better off without you. And Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you. Thank you that in your love you came to die and rise so that we could be part of your beautiful kingdom. And Lord Jesus, we want to say please, please, by your Spirit, help us to live a new life, a life lived following you. Pray that for the honor.